with me to Luke chapter 12, verses 13, 21. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. I said we're doing something different. We are supposed to be back in our series in Philippians, but just the beginning of this week, this passage through one of Bible studies, I was reminded of this passage, and the Lord has been really weighing heavy on my heart. Sometimes God's Spirit does that. God's Spirit works on us so that some thoughts just cannot leave your mind from God's Word. And that's been happening to me this week. And it's something that is affecting my own life, my own thinking. But I know that it's an important message for us to hear as a church. And so I've been thinking that this may be one of many messages from God's Word based on the issue of wealth, materialism. We live in this world that is blinded to Christ, and there's a danger. And so today I want to take us to Luke chapter 12 and warn us of the fact that you can be blinded by greed, even as a Christian. The world is blinded by greed. And even we as Christians, beware, we can be blinded by greed. So let's go to the passage first. And I'll talk a little bit through the passage as I read. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Jesus has been teaching the multitudes, and if you go back to Luke chapter 11, you'll see he's been talking about asking, seeking, knocking. He's given them the Lord's Prayer as a pattern of how to pray for the glory of God, that He would provide our needs so that we can work for His kingdom. And then He's also talked about the fact that God in chapter 11 is our Heavenly Father. He's been saying, for example, Luke chapter 11, verse 28, that blessedness comes from hearing and keeping God's Word. All of these things He's been teaching. He's been teaching about spiritual riches that God's people have in Christ, in Himself, in Jesus Himself. And in the middle of all of this teaching, we have this account, Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Somebody in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." You can see this seems to be some kind of interruption in the middle of Jesus' teaching, right? "Help me, teacher, help me. I have this problem, jayadad ka problem. Humara jhagda ho raha hai, right? And tell my brother it's unjust. Tell him to share with his family." But He said to him, verse 14, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Jesus is telling him, this is not my work. Now, teachers in those days often were used in these situations to give justice or to solve issues like this. But Jesus is saying, that's not what I'm here to do, to solve your problems, material problems. And He, jumping off from that, He begins to speak to the crowd again. He said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." He's not speaking to the man now. He's speaking to everybody. So this is a warning that applies to not just one person, but the whole crowd, and to us as well. "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." Another word we can use is the big G word, greed. "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." What is your life? One thing it is not. It's not about how much you own or what you own. And He told them a parable. A parable is a story with a spiritual lesson. He told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many, many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry, be happy.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Let's pray. Father, would you speak to us by your Spirit? This is a message we need to hear. We need to be changed in our thinking. We need to be shaken in our practices so that we are not fools. We beg you, Lord, to powerfully, with the surgeon's scalpel of your word, pierce us for your glory. In Jesus' name. Before I jump in, the issue is quite urgent. India is, what's the growth rate? Now, 7%? Was it 6, 7, 7, something like that? Have we beat China yet in growth rate? Not yet, but we will. That's what everybody's saying. Economists are saying it's going to happen. But what does that mean for everyday life? It means that even though we are a developing country, there is poverty here. It means that there is a huge influx of finance, of money, of liquid money for people on the everyday level to spend, right? Just compare what India was like 15 years ago, 20 years ago, and what it is today, right? It has affected all of us, the fact that we are a growing nation. Money has come in. When you didn't have a job 20 years ago, the situation was a little different than it is today. Now we are spoiled for options, right? It's not like I don't have a job. It is, I don't have the right job that I want, right? Things have changed. Prosperity has come to India. And with it, all the blessings and curses of those things. And for the church, we need to beware. Because the fact of prosperity is both a blessed thing and a dangerous thing. And therefore, we want to come to this passage and let Jesus speak to us. There is a danger of a blinding that can come in the world that we live in. We can be blinded. And before we get into the text, I just want us to come back to the text and point out a few things from the text, observations from the text. Jesus is not condemning the blessing of the fruit of labor. Jesus is not condemning material blessing. That's not a bad thing. Look at verse 16. What happens to the man? The man is a man who has land. And what happens to the land? It is fruitful. Correct? It produces plentifully. Where does fruit come from? It comes from God. Jesus is not condemning the man for having a productive business. That's not the issue here. This is not the foolishness of the text. In fact, some of us need to be charged with stop being lazy and be productive for God's sake. Maybe that's one application you need to have. But productivity is not bad. It is not evil. In fact, it's connected to God's blessing. Right? If you do hard work, then God has set up a universe in place that for the most part, now trials can happen, but for the most part, hard work leads to some effect. That's a natural law that God has placed in this world. God does not want everybody to live in poverty. Now, in the church, there have been times the church begins to act this way, even if it doesn't teach this way. That somehow, if you are a real servant of God, if you are a real person, really, who wants to serve God, then you must look like a measly, poor, miserable person. Those people are the holy people. And it may be tied to our tradition and culture, right? Those holy men are the ones who give up everything and become sannyasis. Holiness is tied to poverty. God never does this. He never prescribes godliness is tied to misery. Just because you're miserable doesn't mean you're godly, as far as your materialism. That's not what this text is about. The Bible never teaches that having possessions in themselves is an evil thing. Look at Abraham. Have you looked at Abraham? He was one of the richest people in his generation. Job. David, Solomon, they are not primarily in the Bible castigated or disciplined because of their possessions. People are not condemned just because of having things. Secondly, so he does not condemn the blessings of the fruit of labor. Secondly, Jesus does not condemn productive business. Jesus does not condemn productive business. I talk a lot about the need for each person to serve the Lord. And I try to emphasize that God does not want everybody to give up their jobs and be in full-time ministry. Now, if God is working on your heart in that way, then don't resist the Spirit of God's work. Come and talk to me, and I can give you some advice. But at the same time, when we talk about serving the Lord, it is where you are at. He's not condemned for being a farmer. It's not that Jesus says he should not be a farmer and he should go and become a rabbi, a teacher. You see, God does not condemn productive business. Not being in full-time ministry for that's not something that should lead you to give, unless God is putting that on your heart. That's not the foolishness of this text. Thirdly, look at verse 18. And now we're getting a little bit into the text of this, the crux of the matter. As he has this fruitful land, as it is productive, and he has a lot of benefit from his crops, and he has nowhere to store it, he says, I will do this, I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and goods. Stop there. We'll stop there for a minute. That's not a bad thing either. He's being wise. He's got product, and instead of letting it rot, he's saying, I'm going to break down what I have and be wise in the way I use it. That's not the foolishness of this text, having a wise saving mentality. This is not the foolishness. The question is found in verse 20. When it is said, fool, this night your soul is required of you. What is the question asked of them? Whose will they be? Is it what it says? Whose will they be? Here's the question. So, saving and having a wise mentality in life, as we Indians are prone to do, is not per se a bad thing. The question upon you is, what are you saving for? What are you being wise for? And we come to that. Is it for just you? Is it just for your family? Now we're getting into the point of foolishness. You see? And the danger is summed up in verse 15. What does Jesus say? Take care and be on your guard against greed, covetousness. And this greed is further defined. We think of greedy as just wanting. But there's a more defined way that Jesus speaks of covetousness. Look at verse 21. How is the greed of this man described? Laying up treasure for himself and his interests versus, what's the contrast? You say, no, I'm not laying up for myself. I'm laying up for my loved ones. But what is the contrast? He's not saying laying up for himself versus laying up for others. It says what? And being rich towards God. That's the definition found in this text. Are you laying up richness for God? That's the contrast. You see, what Jesus is beginning to help us see is that when you have a mentality in life that is possession oriented and the line stops there. I have a dream in life that I will be able to accumulate these things. And when I have these things in my life, then I have reached it. I have hit my mark. You are a fool. Because God is saying that the line doesn't stop there. Those blessings do come from God, but if you let the line stop there, you are a fool. Because the line ends where? At God. And His will. And His kingdom. And His work. Anything else, you are a fool. Is that clear? So let's begin to work this out. As we look at verse 15 again, Jesus says, beware against all covetousness or greed. Somebody defined it well as I was reading, as greed or covetousness being an unquenchable thirst to get more and more of something we think we need. So it's an unquenchable thirst. You really want to get something, more and more of it. Have you already thought that if I get that thing, I will be truly satisfied? And you want it, and you want it, and you want it, and you think satisfaction is at the end of it. Again, having possessions is not a sin in the Bible. But having possessions puts you in a very dangerous place in the Bible. So you're ripe for the blindness that having possessions can give you. Greed is like a sickness that can, you know, one of those life-ending sicknesses. It's one of those, what do you call a sickness that is for life? It's a, not chronic, but, what's the word for it? Yeah, some medical people, like what's the, like cancer or something. It's a sickness that once you have it, it's going to end you. That's what greed can be. It's a sickness that you can get for life. And Jesus in this text, I believe, is helping us fight the blinding influence of greed. For us in the church, the world is already blinded to it. You see, no, there's such nice giving people in this world, philanthropists and all of that. Don't be deceived. The world is blinded. And they're trying to fight that hollowness. But Jesus is helping us, His children. And so, He gives us some reminders. Three things that I've categorized in this text. The first thing is, when we think about our life, we must recognize that our lives are a limited window of opportunity. Your life is a limited window of opportunity. You see, greed will blind you to the shortness of your life. Death seems very, very far away until it hits, right, in life. Then you begin to think. But greed is the kind of thing that it gets us into this comfort zone where we just forget of the shortness of life. Think of the rich man as Jesus taught in the parable. Back to this text. Look at verse 19. As he talks about saving all his crops that have grown and grown and grown, and building great abundance, what does he say? I will say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up for what? You have ample goods laid up for many years. He's already bought into the folly. Wow, this is going to last me many years. What has he forgotten? Unless it is God's will, even one day is not a possibility further than that. And in fact, that's what happens. That's what happens. Now, think about your life, of the accumulation of your achievements, of your goals, of your studies and all of that. What are you planning for? Usually it's planning for the long term, right? And we are acting as if, you see, we bought into the world, isn't it? We bought into the world system to function in such a way so that we're going to live for 50, 60, 70 years. And we're thinking in that direction. Beware of living in such a way that your greed blinds you. It may not look like greed. We think of the greedy person as this big, fat, arrogant, you know, hungry person, right? Greed is not like that. It blinds us to the shortness of life. He thought of his life as a many-year kind of thing. And I have now the possibility of a happy retirement. And it doesn't even say if he's old. He's blinded to eternity. And as we think about greed blinding us to the shortness of life, well, we see that greed blinds us to the fact that if it's a limited window, if life is a limited window, that God has given us life for a purpose. There is a purposefulness to life. Verse 15. Jesus defines life by what it is not. What is life not in verse 15? How does Jesus speak of it? He says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Let that be the theme of our generation that echoes in India. How many people will actually listen to that? Your life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. If you're looking at your life and saying, I've arrived, this is what I have. I've been able to achieve this home. I've been able to achieve these possessions. I've been able to achieve this college for my children, or whatever it is. Jesus is saying what? your life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. That's hollow life. That's hollow life. Everybody says wow to you, but it is a hollowness. That's not what life is about. Be, and what is Jesus' charge in verse 15? What? Take care. Beware is what he says. It's not an obvious thing that you will just see, oh yeah, I'm greedy. Beware of your definitions, because you might be blinded by greed. The possessions are not the end of the line. Beware. I want that, and if I have that, then I will be satisfied. Beware. And thirdly, as greed blinds us to the shortness of life, greed blinds us to the purposelessness of life. In that context, greed will blind us to the fools that we can become in life. What is life for? Not the abundance of possessions, but verse 21, being rich towards God. That's life. That's life. I love how clear cut, it's not simple or simplistic, because it's a very hard, lifelong pursuit to try to be this way, right? But it's black and white clear that Jesus puts it in front of us, so that we can look at our lives and constantly examine our pursuits, right? What if that echo in my mind tonight comes? You fool, tonight your soul is required of you. What is my life? Are you blinded? And we don't see in this text the man ever, we don't see the conclusion of the matter where he's crying out about how foolish he has been, I'll mend my ways. He doesn't have that opportunity. He has been a fool, and that's the end of the story. He didn't see it in his life. He probably thought, I was being wise among all my peers and prosperous. And he might even say, see, this God has blessed me with all this that I can enjoy. But he's called by Jesus a fool. You know, the illustration is seen before the parable. This man in the crowd of this blinding about life. Blinding to the fools that we become. Because we see in this account that starts Jesus in this parable, this man interrupts Jesus in the middle of the teaching. And he says, Teacher, I have this financial problem. Help me. Right? Give me justice. You think about the blindness of this man. What would have caused him to interrupt? Like if somebody is so worked up in this crowd that they would stand up, not crowd, but a few people, and they stand up and say, no, but I have this question. You would know that that person has been obsessed with something is bothering them greatly. It's on your heart, it's on your soul, enough to cause you to break out and speak. Right? So that thing is what has obsessed him. And all he can think about is fighting what he perceives as a great loss. That's all he thinks about. And the loss in his mind is of the great financial inheritance that he would get and lose if his brother takes it all. And it's bothered him enough that all that Jesus has been teaching has washed off his mind. But what has been Jesus teaching about? God is your heavenly Father. Blessed are those who hear and believe in God's word. I am the bread of life. All of those different teachings. Jesus is saying you are already rich if you receive all that I am. And what does he have in his mind on a Sunday morning? My portfolio. I'm losing this. The stocks are down. Oh no. My children. My this, my that. You're getting it? How many times have you been under God's word and been distracted by the cares of this world? Jesus talked about that, isn't it? He talked about that. And the sower sows his seed, and the seed goes on different grounds. One of the grounds is, there is a little bit of fruit, there's a little bit of growth, and then what? The thorns come up and choke it and it dies. And what are the thorns that Jesus describes? The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. People don't get saved because of the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Don't think that if you are saved, that you can't be blinded by the same things into deadness before God. And God's word will just wash over your minds because you're so obsessed in your blindness to the greed of this world. Greed is blinding. I see that in that man, in that young man. And Jesus says, who made me judge over you? That's not my... I've come for your soul, is what he's unspeakingly saying to that man. So before we move forward, life is a limited window of opportunity. I just want to take a minute and maybe help us as we think about this. How do I know if I'm in danger of greed? What will I look like? One teacher has helpfully shown this by talking about money. Now, is money evil? Money is not evil. Money is just a thing, right? In some countries now, money is so much a thing, it's not even backed by a gold standard. Is India backed by a gold standard anymore? I don't know. It's just a big piece of paper, a promise from the government. Meaningless in one sense. It's just a thing. It's not a moral thing. 1 Timothy 6 tells us, though, that money can become a thing that causes you to be blind. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But money itself is not evil. But money is like a litmus test. You know litmus test? In school, my chemistry was very bad, but I know a little bit that you had these strips of litmus paper and you had an acid or a base, right? And if you dip it in the acid or a base, the color of the paper would change to tell you whether this is an acid or a base. Am I right? Money is like that. Money dips in your life and it's an acid, it's a litmus test of your values. It's a litmus test of your values. Money proves our value. Simply like this. I will buy, or I desire money to buy, the things that I truly value. That's it, right? I will buy with my money that I already have, or I desire money, I'm going to work for my money to get the things that I truly value. That's how you know where your heart is. Do you want to know if you're greedy or covetous? The text is helping us. Jesus is helping us. What do you spend on? What do you spend on? Do you spend on you, or the contrast is on the things of you? Whatever those things are, however we can justify, right? I'm thinking of others actually, you know. Or the contrast is, are you rich towards God and His kingdom, God's people, God's church? That's the litmus test. Money is a great litmus test, isn't it? Interestingly, there is no talk here in Jesus' language of percentages, because we like that, no? As soon as I set aside a percentage, I'll say, I'll use that for whatever. I'm okay now. But God doesn't talk about percentages. He just says, are you rich towards God? Now you go and work that out in your own life. Don't get me wrong, this sermon is not about offerings. I'm not talking because our offerings are less or anything like that. That's not the point. I want us to recognize that Jesus is describing for us the vision, the purpose, the way a Christian thinks about their life. And giving to the church is only one small aspect of it. I'm talking about the broad picture of the Christian's life. Are you being blinded by greed? I plead with you. Beware of becoming a fool in God's eyes. You see, your life is a limited window of opportunity that God has given you. You don't know when it's going to end. You didn't have a hand in starting it, really. You didn't really have a hand in the blessings and the opportunities that He's given you. You might think, no, but I earned them. Not unless God had allowed it. It is given to you a limited window of opportunity for what? To bless the church of Christ. To work with the mission of Christ. To bless the world for Christ. That's it. That's it. And there's no greater thing. Don't be a wasted fool. Don't be fooled by the lie that owning many possessions is a sign of God's blessing. Even the church has begun to talk this way. Oh, that person is so blessed. No, that person may well be a fool being called blessed. In fact, owning many possessions may be the most terrible curse in your life. So, life is a window of opportunity. Secondly, the second principle that I want to point out in this text is you are blessed to serve others. When you get possessions, the reason that God gives them to you is for others. Is that in this text? I see that in the text, because as we look at this, what we see is that greed blinds us in such a way that we become selfishly blind. Selfishly blind. And I want us to go back to that man in verse 13 and 14. The interaction between that man and Jesus. What is he concerned about? He's not concerned about the things of God. He's not concerned about his brother. He's concerned about my inheritance, my share. And so as Jesus is talking about the greatness of eternity and all of the great things that the Father is doing and has done for his children, what is he thinking about? But what about me? Rabbi, stop talking for a minute. Help me. He is selfishly blind. And he's missed. It's like asking for a metal coin when in front of you is a great massive treasure. Oh no. And it falls down and you're scrambling through the gold and you're looking for your metal coin because you lost it. That's the sort of idea, the blindness of this man. And he interrupts Jesus. He wants justice. Jesus is not willing to be sidetracked. His concern, Jesus' concern, is real life. I want you to recognize the real treasure that I am for you. He's dim towards Jesus, the living word, and deaf towards what he's saying. What is your mind occupied with, normally speaking? You see? A mind distracted by the things of this world is selfishly blind. And the parable itself illustrates for us this principle of the selfish blinding of greed. Look to the parable for a minute. Look at this man in 17 and through 19. So okay, I've got a lot of prosperity, the crops are great, I need somewhere to store them. But notice in verse 17, all the eyes and knees. You look at it. Do you ever see any other object in his mind as he thinks to himself? Verse 17. He thought to himself, what? What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, what? I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. You know, an egomaniac by the way they talk. Right? He is obsessed with himself. And that's Jesus' point. All he has in mind, even if he's thinking of wisdom, is himself. And you can even add, no, my family, my loved ones, my friends. I. What's missing? Turn with me to James. James chapter 4. Great passage. I think we can add this to the parable of Jesus. James chapter 4, 13 to 16. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, you can say, I will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and I will trade and make a profit. Come now, all of those who say these things. So applicable to us, right? Today, I'm doing this. Tomorrow, I will have more qualifications and I will have a job in UK or Australia, and then I will have this kind of a salary and I will have that kind of a house and I will have this for my children and I will do this and I will do that. All praise to God. We'll put that at the end, right? Come now. Verse 14. You who say all these things. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know tomorrow, let alone what's going to happen next year. What is your life? What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say what? If the Lord wills, we will live. First of all, if the Lord wills, we will live. And do that. And if you really are thinking of the Lord wills, then your heart will be centered around all the things that you do that are connected to who He is. Now in the church, even this has become sort of facetious, sort of superficial. Because I've had conversations with somebody and he's talking about the fact that he's now going to take this job and he's going to do that and he's going to do that. And I said, how did you decide that? No, I got God's will. I said, you got God's will? What do you mean you got God's will? No, no, I prayed and I got God's will. So somehow he's managed to find a way to say that taking this job and coming to this city and doing that is God spoke to him and told him to do this. You know, now it's God's will. That's not what this text is talking about. First get a confirmation of God's will. No. It is talking about a life that is centered around like Jesus himself, right? Father, your will be done, not mine. And in all that I do, all the steps that I take, my desire is solely to make sure that I am serving you with all the resources that you give me. And that doesn't start when you start giving me those blessings that I crave. I'm demonstrating that even now with the lesser blessings that I have. You see, it is not that suddenly when he gives you prosperity, you will start suddenly serving him. If you're not doing it now, if your attitude is not that now, it's not going to happen, then, you see, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this and that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. This man missed it. I will do this. I will do that. I will. I will. The arrogant foolishness of a life that is lived without God's purposes, front and center, is what we see. You see, when the Bible uses the word fool, now when I, you know, you call me a fool, I, you know, he's a fool, or I call you a fool, we see it as an insult that is personal, right? It means that this fellow is an unpardon, or this person is mentally incapable, somebody is stupid, right? Like thoda bindo, right? That's what a fool is in our thinking. But biblically speaking, that's not really the heart of the idea of a fool. If you read the Bible from Old Testament to New, you'll always find that the fool is described not as an unintelligent person. In fact, there are some very intelligent fools, as far as God is concerned. Intelligence is not foolishness in the Bible. You could be an intelligent fool. The fool says in his heart, what? There is no God. These are the ways the Bible describes the fool. The fool in the Bible is the person that lives in such a way that doesn't take into account God in all of life. That's the fool. You fool, today your soul is required of you. And it's not just in your words, it's in your every step of life, the decision making of your life for the glory of God and for the benefit of others. That's the fool who doesn't do this. You see, this man was all about me and nothing to do with God and God's plan and God's purposes. Because who gives life this window of opportunity? God does. And if he's given it, then he has a reason he's given it to us. The question is, we should be asking him, what do you want from me? So we've got to a point of, it wouldn't have been bad, prosperity of this land, I have so much, I'm going to build barns, I'm going to store them up. What should he have said? Not soul. He should have said what? God, you have given me this. Show me what you want me to do with it for your glory. I abandon everything for you. That's not a fool. You see, but if you're blinded by greed, we begin to think, but I'm going to lose all of that. I don't get to enjoy any of that for myself or for my family. Again, you see the blinding of greed? Acts 20:25, it is better to, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You really want joy? Live a life abandoned to God. Be rich towards Him. Be rich towards His people. Again, offerings and all that is only one aspect of it. You begin to have eyes and say, look what I have in excess. And you know people in the church, you know people around you that have needs, and you know that that might be a window of opportunity. Jesus said, right, use unrighteous mammon, use wealth for the kingdom, for the benefit. Make friends for the kingdom of God with the money that God gives you. Even that's one of the things that we can do. But we hold it all for ourselves, right? That's not the purpose of the blessings of God. Why does God bless us? He blesses us to serve others. Finally, if we want to have an overall summary of life, what we have here is that you ultimately exist for God. This is an important realization. You ultimately exist for God. If we really want to be blunt about it, it is like an object in your house that you own. You can do whatever you want with it. We sang, actually, a realization of that. Potter's hand, right? Mold me, use me. What is that? That is saying, God, I am like clay. You do whatever you want with me. Now, it's one thing to sing a song that says this. It's another thing to recognize and live this way. God, do whatever you want with me. You ultimately exist for God. You see, this man is blinded by the lies of comfort. What does he want to do? Verse 18. As he stores in 19. Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, as I think about this, you know what? We say sometimes that there is no satisfaction in possession. But one way of thinking, you actually can find satisfaction in possessions. If you obsess all your life with a kind of life, you know, we have this today, right? That this is the picture, like in America, the American dream, now the Indian dream, right? This is what an ideal life looks like. And it from beginning life, it seems like very far away. And then you work hard in order to gain that, and you find after maybe decades of effort and hard work, you are able to make your life look like that picture. You will find some level of satisfaction in that, if that's your goal. I've arrived. Don't many people say this? I've arrived. I have everything I want. And in that context, don't you find many rich people who say, I don't need God. I have everything I need. You see? It's a satisfaction, be though it a false sense of satisfaction that can be found. You can, through possessions, find a sense of satisfaction. But that's a lie, and don't buy into it. And I think ultimately for a Christian, somebody who really is a child of God, a few years in that will lead to that hollowness, right? Yeah, maybe I've arrived, but I feel totally useless. I feel worthless. I feel like a fool. I wanted, I worked, I earned, I have, I've got my goals done, but I'm hollow. And this was a rich man's problem. What he had done is, God had set the goal. Your life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. It is about being rich towards God and doing the will of God. He had taken God's goalposts and moved them, right? So the goalposts are there. He moved them somewhere else, closer to himself, kicked the ball in and said, my life is done. It's made. And God is saying, you fool. The goal is there. What are you doing kicking the ball here? Don't end here. You're getting it? Don't end here. Go through to my will. Life is about God and His glory. This is the blinding lie of possessions. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 6. Now this is a great passage about the rich. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19, as we wrap this up. Paul begins with this, as for the rich in this present age. Now before you say anything or think anything, if you think, this is not for me, this is for the people in the church. And when I was little, we defined rich by if you have a car. Today, I don't know how we define rich. Maybe it's the same thing. But if you think you're not rich, think again. I looked up some statistics yesterday. You can find these statistics online. There's even Am I Rich? I don't know if it's Am I Rich? There's a website. And all you have to do is put in your annual salary. And it will take the statistics across the entire world and show you where you... Now, people will use that to get into the rat race to make sure they're in the higher percentage. But you can even look at your life right now. And what I found was, I looked at, for example, if you're earning, say, 15,000 a month, would you say you're rich? No. But if you plug it in to the statistics of the world, you are richer than 85% of the world's population. If you earn 15,000 rupees a month. So, let's go back to God. Bond is a God's word. As for the rich in this present age, would that qualify? Most of us are much more than 15,000 a month. So does this verse apply? My point is, does this verse apply to us? Absolutely. Absolutely. Don't push it up to those people in the church, you know. They have those things. They are rich. No. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on what? Not even others. It says what? On God. On God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Set God at the center of your life. Set Christ at the center of your life. Look at Him, like Peter said in our reading this morning. Where else can I go, Jesus? You to me have the words of eternal life, and I have seen that you are the eternal Son of God who gives life. I have nothing if I don't have you, Jesus. And if I have you, I don't need anything else. What we're saying, nothing else compares to you, Jesus. Paul is saying, make that. As you think about all that He has already given, often we come to God for what we think He will give us. Right? But in Christ, you are already given everything you need. You are alive in Him. You are forgiven in Him. You have an eternal... Eternity is... Somebody read, I think, from John chapter 5 this morning. Eternal life is already given to you. He who believes has eternal life. John chapter 5 verse 34, I think it is. Has eternal life, not will have eternal life. Everything has already been given to you. When are you sons of God? Not in some future day, but when you believe, you are children of God. See what kind of love the Father John says in 1 John chapter 3, that we should be already called children of God. And we are, he says. We already are children of God. You don't have to wait for one thing, eternally speaking, that has not already been given to you, that is going to last in all of eternity. Everything is found in Christ. Make this your pursuit, is what Paul is saying. Don't set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches. How uncertain are riches? As uncertain as the day you die. In fact, that is certain, right? Jesus talks about the kingdom of God like a camel passing through the eye of a needle. You can't carry your baggage with you. You can't take it with you. So, set your hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Yes, but verse 18, enjoy how? They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. Which future? Not next year and 10 years from now, but eternity. As a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. That is truly life. That is truly being rich towards God. You exist for God. You exist for God's work. And you want true enjoyment. The word joy is found in enjoyment, right? You want true joy, then live that way. Plan that way. Act that way. One day, like the rich man, the call will come. Your soul is required of you. And based on today, it will be said of you, you fool, or blessed are you. Come and enjoy your reward. God honors, the Bible actually teaches that God honors faithful servants. Do you treasure God above all the things that your money can get for you? Three things that we've seen. Life is a limited window of opportunity. God gives Christian material blessings to be used for others. And finally, all of those blessings are given to us so that we serve others, because our lives exist not for ourselves, but for God. Don't be a fool. Let's pray. Father, we need to hear this. We need to hear this not once, but constantly. Because of the constant danger of blinding that I can be affected by, that we all can be affected by, because of the world that we are immersed in. Change our value system daily, Lord. To see you. So that the cloudiness of our eyes is constantly wiped clean. So that we see the preciousness of who you are. That your shine would never grow dim to the closer shine of this world that is a false shine. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are eternal life. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you that because of what you have done, Jesus, we have an eternal relationship, unbreakable relationship with Holy God. And for anyone here who has not yet seen you as their treasure, has not yet given their lives to you, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, allow them to do that, that they would bend their knee and be saved. We need your Spirit. Take your word, Lord. And give us the hearing of faith. In Jesus' name. Let's stand.